2 this morning. Read 2 Timothy chapter 1, but we'll also turn to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. We've been going through, to begin the year, a short series on the enemies of potential, and I want to finish that particular series this morning before we get into the book of Job next week, and then also the book of Revelation. I'm excited about that. The book of Job, Pastor Phil and I will be preaching through that together, and really looking forward to speaking to the church about the things that the Lord's shown us. But Australia Day is always a fun day. We've always looked forward to it, and for many reasons. Obviously, it's a time to celebrate and to think about all of the goodness of God upon us as Aussies. But it's also the day I first met my wife all those years ago, and we were as Aussies as God. We were playing cricket. And she came in, only girl that wanted to play cricket, running into bowl, all right? That was my first sight of my wife. And I'd like to say it was love at first sight, but no, I just wanted to make sure she didn't play again, all right? So sort of bothered the boys, but anyway. But that's Australia, always just reminds me of that. I just quickly checked with her if that was the case, and I think that was the case. But Romans chapter 13 this morning as well. And we're going to look at the last enemy of potential. We're talking about potential in this way that really God wants to work in us. It's not just about what we accomplish and achieve this year, but how God wants to draw us to be more like Him. And really, when you think about potential for the Christian, it comes to that. It's really about God's ultimate goal for us is to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this year, it's not just about accomplishment, it's about all that God's going to do and all that we can become for Him. And we looked at the two enemies. We saw unbelief. We saw last week, who remembers? What was the enemy last week? Anyone? Mediocrity. Good, all right. Some people were listening. Praise God. But today we're going to look at this last one, and it's apathy. And notice with me, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in a bit, but look at Romans chapter 13, and let's begin following along to read in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church there in Rome, he brings out this analogy that there's a group here that are asleep. And there's many ways that the Bible uses that word sleep. It's often a euphemism for death. But in this situation, he's just making an illustration of a spiritual reality in the life of some people. And many times in other places of Scripture, the Bible warns about just that whole idea of indulging in sleep. And we know right through the book of Proverbs, there's a warning about being lazy, being sluggard, in your character. And those who are sluggard or lazy are often equated to those who just love their sleep. And we all would probably admit today, if we could, we would. Right? Sometimes we look at the day and we say, wow, it's 24 hours. Do you know that when people got surveyed what they would do with if there was a 25th hour in the day, you know, 80% of people said they will sleep. And we understand that sleep has its place, but sometimes when there's a physical, that there's a choice there, sometimes the wrong choice is to actually sleep. But the Bible's warning us here about a spiritual condition that really is that sleep. You know, sleep still implies life, right? Sleep implies, though, here's the next thing, unresponsiveness. And a sleeping person, you understand, they're still alive, but generally speaking, they're blissfully unaware, right? Any wives here can attest to their husbands, right? When the kids were real young, little babies, and they would wake up in the middle of the night and cry. And, you know, you just need a little bit of help from hubby. How many ladies would go, well, they're really hard to wake up then, right? My wife's putting her hand up right there. And I'm saying that sometimes when we're sleeping, there's just a lack of responsiveness. There's a passivity, and other things around them, maybe even earthquakes and emergencies, suddenly aren't, they're no longer feeling that threat and that danger. And that's why Scripture speaks to us here so urgently, that when it comes to our spiritual lives, we can't be like that person who's just asleep. And I'm going to liken that person to this word, apathetic. Because life goes on. Because in life, you need to be the kind of spiritual Christian that is aware, not apathetic. And I think about that as we celebrate Australia Day and the blessing of our nation. You know, we can all probably come to a conclusion as far as how we got here. Why is there a lack of leadership? Why is there at times a lack of emphasis and even a lack of priority on the values that we all grew up under and knowing and loving and understanding? Why is it that we're going down this certain way? But the reality is, it's so often said this, that, you know, for true evil to triumph, the only necessary thing is for good men to do nothing. And it could just be that for many years, as Christians and as churches, we've fallen asleep when we've been needing to be most awake. And as we celebrate Australia Day, we got to acknowledge that spiritual activity over the course of our lifetime has diminished. And the danger has stemmed from the lulling of God's people into sleep by the comforts of this place. And slowly but surely, churches have fallen asleep, I believe, at decisive points of our nation's history. You know, I was thinking about our actual history, the fact that we celebrate it today, you know, that there was a Reverend Richard Johnson who on the first Sunday when the first fleet arrived, read from Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits that He's given me? And he preached that right down there at Sydney Cove, and there's a monument there that you can go to. But you know that there was a situation prior to him even arriving where there may not have even been a chaplain on that first fleet. You know, the British government at the time who chartered those boats to take all of those, to take a new penal colony to Australia, they didn't want to afford, they didn't want to bother with a chaplain. They didn't think those convicts needed any kind of Christian instruction. And so in the budget that they presented and passed in government, there was no space for a chaplain. And you know, the truth is, the only reason why Christianity even touched these shores was because two good men, they didn't sit there apathetic when the need came. William Wilberforce, who was a member of Parliament at the time under the Prime Ministership of William Pitt, was approached by his good friend, one John Newton. Anyone who knows who John Newton is? Who wrote, what hymn did he write? Amazing. The Amazing Grace. You know, as a slave trader who had traveled the seas as an unconverted man, he saw the atrocities of the British government at first hand, and he knew there was no point of sending another ship away without the gospel being carried. And as a saved man, a pastor, he lobbied his good friend William Wilberforce to ensure that the British government would provide passage for a gospel-preaching man to come. And hence, Reverend Richard Johnson was there. Imagine if John Newton was just apathetic to the need. You know, we don't know that. You know, as Aussies, we don't really understand all of what's happened at the beginning there. We get a little bit, but we don't fully understand all of the machinations of the nation at that time and all of that was happening. But as part of that, don't get it wrong, as part of that, the gospel came very early. And I want to tell you that the whole reason John Newton had that heart was because he believed firmly that Australia would be a Christian sending nation. That this was supposed to be, and this is the full name of the country, according to him, the Great Southland of the Holy Spirit. His whole heart was for this nation to become a mission station to reach the whole South Pacific for the need of the gospel all around. For the gospel to the heathen all around. And imagine if there was some apathy that had crept into that man. And I want to tell you that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And I want to say to you that that's still the call today. That's still the call to awake out of our sleep is no more urgent than it is today. You see, apathy, it's dangerous because it doesn't attack faith, but it dulls responsiveness. When numbness sets in, all of those warning systems, all of that activity, all of that life that is to be lived for Christ, suddenly you're just letting it go by. There's no urgency. There's no conviction. There's no conscience. There's no longer any register with the same clarity of one who's awake. And what no longer registers is eventually neglected. And so this morning, I want to warn you of the last enemy of potential. And that's this thing of apathy. It's that lulling into a comfort, lulling into an unresponsiveness. And I want to warn you about that this morning. Let's define firstly what apathy is. Again, Romans 13 is a good way to say it. In verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And Paul is writing to a people that had fallen asleep. They had grown apathetic. They had grown to not be awake, to not be aware, to not be conscious. And they had gone to sleep. We read early in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, in challenging his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that is in thee. You know, another definition of apathy is just simply this, lying dormant. He's saying those things that were in you, and for Timothy, it was for different reasons. He had been buffeted. He had grown weary. He had grown tired of all of the battles he was going through, and he found himself discouraged, and as a result, he shelved those gifts that he had been exercising for so long. And what happened was he lay dormant. Those things that should have been active in his life, those things that should have been used in his ministry, in his responses, those things lay dormant. And the Apostle Paul was using this language, stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir it up. We see in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and we'll turn there in a little bit, the church in Ephesus was given this warning. And the commendation was they were working, but they'd lost their first love. And another definition of apathy is this, we're just going through the motions, we're monotonous, we're robotic. We're just going through it and we're just going on automatic. And we're no longer really fully involved. And I liken it to someone who perhaps is sleepwalking through life. And we're going to see that's really the reality of apathy. You know, sometimes when we're going at it a little while, we can fall into the danger of falling asleep at the wheel. You know, I've for a little while there, we were taking a few trips back and forth to Sydney, and we preferred to drive for a little while. I'm glad that there's been some road upgrades, except for, you know, that Gold Coast area, that's always traffic, right? But we go through, but, you know, even in there, you're driving for a couple of hours. If you're not active in your mind or you're just going along with the road, you can have the danger of falling asleep. Even a micro sleep is dangerous, isn't it? You start to not pay attention to some of the dangers around you, right? Namely, the other drivers, right? But the danger of sleep, the danger of even a micro sleep, And that really tells us what apathy is. It's a lack of interest. It's a lack of enthusiasm. It's a lack of concern. It's being dormant. It's being robotic. And spiritual apathy isn't the absence of faith. I want to say it's the dormancy of faith. It's when something real is no longer active, when something present is no longer powerful. And it's like that stirring up that's needed. It's laying dormant. And you know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. One of my favorite drinks is Bundaberg ginger beer, right? And if you read the label, it actually tells you to turn it upside down. Do you know that? And when you turn it upside down, the flavor, you know, that settled after being bottled for a while, it starts to settle to the bottom of that container, of that little glass bottle. And that flavor no longer then is flavoring, and it's no longer saturating the whole drink. And so what happens is if you do that, if you get a ginger beer and you open it and you don't turn it upside down, you know, you're going to get some flavor, but I'll tell you, you should try it. Turn it upside down and you'll get the real flavor, all right? That's how you know I'm not just a fan, I'm a connoisseur, right? So, and I'm saying that's really how sometimes we live our Christian life. We allow things to settle and we allow things to just lay dormant. And we allow things to just, those things that should be exciting and interesting and those things that should actually produce some enthusiasm in our life, some life. We've just heard it over and over again. It's just settled down. It's just laying dormant. It's no longer that thing that we first pursued. And I'm saying to some of you this morning, that's an enemy to your potential. That'll hinder you from experiencing the full flavor of the Christian life. The Bible tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of us, you look bored in the Christian life. And there's a danger. There's an enemy there that has crept in. And there's apathy is when that faith is genuine. You're truly saved, but you're inactive. You know the truth, but it's unapplied. When there's conviction that's meant to be had, but you put it off. And Paul doesn't say the people are dead. That's not his usage of sleep here. He's saying that they need to be disturbed from their slumber. They need to be disturbed from their apathy. And really, the development of apathy, secondly, It develops from a little bit of a monotony of service. It develops from a mindless approach to the Christian life. It's treating the Christian life in a way where it just settles down a little bit. And look at Revelation chapter 2. I told you we'd turn there. Revelation chapter 2. And this was the problem in the church of Ephesus. And by the way, if you do come on Sunday nights, we will cover all seven churches. Now, I'm gonna say that it's seven lessons from seven churches, but there's actually eight lessons because the first one's an introduction, all right? A little advertising there. But Revelation chapter 2, and we'll skip through. We're going to cover the church in Ephesus with a bit more detail that particular week. But notice what the Lord Jesus is saying to this particular church. Nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, that first excitement, that first passion, that first awakening to the truth is what he's saying. In verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Notice what he says, from when thou hast fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He was bothered by that. You know, we didn't read it, but they were, from all appearances, they still were there. They still seemed to be working. But the reality was they had gone through this and they were being robotic. They were going through this without a real life, a real living. And you know, apathy doesn't arrive suddenly. It develops quietly through patterns of delay and neglect and mindlessness. You know, you ever go through the motions? You ever just, you've been to that place that many times, you don't even need to really think about the directions. You know, sometimes we're just going through and we're just on autopilot in life. And he's saying that's apathy. That's you being apathetic to the things of God, and it forms when conviction is repeatedly delayed. Sin is quietly tolerated. Prayer is replaced by distraction. And what happens is familiarity replaces the wonder that we ought to have about God. I'm telling you, this is a danger, probably more so for those that have been saved a little while. You know, I look around and probably the vast majority of you all, you've been saved longer than 5 years, longer than 10 years. You've been a Christian for a while. In fact, many of you, you probably even grew up in a Christian household. All you've known is your parents were always Christians and they were saved and they always brought you to church, and now it's your turn, and now you made a genuine profession, and now you're a possessor of Christ. You are one of His, but you've grown weary. You've grown apathetic. Those things that you used to be convicted about, no, you're no longer. You just dulled it. And he's saying that over time, when you don't respond, and over time, when you just sort of lack a passion in your heart and you no longer get yourself to a place where you wonder about God, then that's what happens. And Jesus said this to the church in Ephesus. You're really, in effect, he's saying you're sleepwalking. You ever dealt with a sleepwalker? Any sleepwalkers in here? Anyone sleepwalking right now? Right, you sleepwalk to church. You know, I have a confession to make this morning. I was a really bad sleepwalker as a kid. I'll tell you, I had the most active imagination. I read a lot of books. And so I was overactive in my mind. And I was sleeping, but I wasn't really asleep. And I would sleepwalk. And there were times where I'd get home from school. It was a big day, and you know, we played sport all day, we studied all day, so I'd go home for a nap, and then half an hour later, I would walk out of my house fully asleep. All right, now you're thinking, who's our pastor? And why is he a psycho, you know? And I did that. I would walk out, and literally, my sisters would watch me walk out the door, pick up my basketball, jump over to my neighbor's house, and I would sleepwalk doing that. I would shoot hoops, and then someone would wake me up, and I'd be like, what am I doing here? And that was just my overactive imagination. But you know, there's many people who spiritually sleepwalk through life. They're performing what they would normally do as an awake person, but they're not conscious. They're not actually engaged in the moment. They're not actually engaged in the motives of the Christian life. They're not actually engaged in heart. They're going about it and there's just no meaning for them. And they're sleepwalking through life. And he's saying they repent. He's saying that he's not saying they've stopped working. What he was concerned about to this apathetic church was they had stopped loving. They had stopped doing the motive of the Christian life. And really, the development of apathy is, firstly, there's a loss of love as the motive. See, apathy always forgets first love obedience. It retains form, but it loses fervency. You know, you ever catch yourself, and I know we're all guilty of this, and we know we ought to pray to bless and thank God for the food, but we just say the same things over and over again. It's just lost its meaning. But you prayed, tick. You prayed and you did the right thing, tick. But you're not there. You know, in your mind, you've already eaten the food. In your mind, you've already gone through the motions, and you're just going through it. You know, that's apathy. You know, sometimes we can attend church that way, can't we? In fact, if I were to look around, and sometimes I want to, but if we're to look around while the song service is going, we're all just mouthing the words and we're just singing it. And I'm glad Paul said, hey, think about the words. Hey, think about what we're singing here. Because we're supposed to be engaged. Hey, listen, the Christian life is not a spectator sport. We're supposed to contribute. We're supposed to be players on the field. We're supposed to be right here engaged in the things we're supposed to be doing for God. And we're supposed to do it out of love. That's the motive. You know, it's funny, you look at marriages where you knew them as a dating couple. And I've gone through enough ministry and generations through youth groups and young adults to see adults now, and they're well into their marriages. And sometimes I pull up some of the men and I say, you would never have talked to her like that. And I have that relationship with some people, and I'll just pull them up. And you know, you've seen them in their dating life when it was all new, when it was all fresh, and they wanted to impress, and they wanted to just... And as if maturing in love means you lose that sense of excitement and that sense of just joy in what you get to build for the Lord. And he's likening that to, in this language here, of first love. And I understand that life changes a little bit, but I hope that rather than leaving that love obedience and that love impressiveness that we ought to have toward the Lord, I hope that we don't leave that. And I hope that just like in our marriages, we continue to show great love. I hope that that's our motive every day in both our marriages and our Christian lives, that we'd love. And when you start to lose that love, hey, listen, that's apathy developing. You see, the Bible tells us, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And often the thing that brings us to a place where we're just, our love for God isn't the way it ought to be, it's because we've allowed iniquity, sin, to just overtake our heart. And no longer that motive of love. And that loss of love, it's an indicator that apathy is creeping in. There's also the loss of urgency as the response. Go back to Romans chapter 13. And Romans chapter 13. And notice here verse 12. So how does apathy develop? There's a loss of love as a motive. But then secondly, look at Romans 13 verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Like he blinked and the night was gone and the day's about to approach. And here's what it is, there's a loss of urgency as a response. You know, there's a lot of things in the Christian life, it's just there's just ought to be some urgency about it. And he's saying the night's far spent, it's just, you know, it's done. You didn't action this. You should have woken up. The day's at hand. Loss of urgency as a response. And what apathy does, it ignores time. It ignores that time is passing us, but it ignores that there's a time to serve and a time to just get with it. And it lives as though urgency doesn't exist. And when urgency is lost, then obedience soon follows. We often say to our kids, to delay is to disobey. And yet, how often are we that way in our own Christian lives? You know, God shows us and he shows us clearly how we ought to be. He shows us certain things in our, perhaps our behavior, perhaps our the way we treat him. And rather than actioning it, we want to think about it. Rather than actioning it, we just want to go, well, let me just really examine my heart, which is really code language for Christians of, someone else. And we better be careful, because that's really apathy developing. You know, when something's important to us and someone's important to us, we want to get there as soon as we can. You know, there's crazy people in the world who, when a new iPhone is about to be released, they pitch a tent and live in a tent for days so they can be one of the first to get a new iPhone. All right, if that's you, that's the Lord speaking to your heart today. but we laugh at that, like, why? I remember years ago we went to New York. It was my first time over there. I went with friends, and we were just, it was Christmas time. We were walking around, all of the snow, all of that you know, is there. And there was a group of people, literally three blocks. They were lining up three blocks in the snow. Some had pitched tents, some were just, you know, braving the, they had multiple layers and all of that. And I couldn't help it. I asked, what's going on? They said, we're lining up, and I'm going to age myself here, for the Nintendo DS, right? It's a gaming, like pixels on a screen. And they were lining up, some of them lined up for a week. I'm like, get a life. You know, I wanted to say that, but I'm a Christian, right? So I just was like, really? And, you know, there was urgency. They changed every part of their life because something mattered to them. That was the urgent thing. But what do we do when it comes to God? What do we do when it comes to the things of the Lord? Do we have urgency? You know, we don't want to, you know, we ought to be like Samuel of old, who, when he was asleep and God spoke, he said, here am I. And he goes to Eli and he goes, you called me. Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. A second time, God calls. And Samuel goes, here am I. And he goes to Eli again. Eli, you're calling. And he says, no, I didn't call you. And then a third time, God calls, he says, here am I. And then Eli gets it, says, the Lord's speaking to you. But here's the point, Samuel responded. He was asleep, physically. But spiritually, he was awake to the voice of God. And he was awake to the fact that God could call him and God could work in him. And you know what? He was urgent. He was urgent. He had an urgency about him. And be careful when there's a loss of urgency as your response. That's the development of apathy. But then, thirdly, there's a detriment, there's a danger of apathy. Romans 13 again. And Paul warns here. He says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And we look at verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And here's the danger is this. There's going to be a time where we will be held accountable. And Paul warns remaining apathetic. Remaining apathetic, you might think it's neutral, but it's actually dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be asleep when you should be awake. I think about a story in the scriptures, and it's one of my favorite ones in Acts chapter 20, where there's a young man sitting by the window, and he was listening to the preaching, and Paul, and here's how I know I'm okay, because Paul waxed long, all right? Paul preached and preached until midnight, okay? So I'm gracious. I leave you out at midday, all right? So he went till midnight, and what happened? Eutychus fell asleep, and he fell out of that window, right? So blame Paul all you want, but Eutychus was the one that fell asleep. All right, and Eutychus, he didn't realize the danger he was in because he was asleep. And there's many of us, listen, there's many of us, the Christian life, you've just become so used to it. It's just become so comfortable for you. You have fallen asleep. and you don't realize the danger, and you think you're just in a neutral position. You know, you just think that you're just, yeah, it'll be okay, I'm sort of on the fence. But listen, what's happening, the danger is this, is there's a wastage of time. Knowing the time, you know, the only commodity in the world, really, that you can never regain again is time. The night is fast spent. The day is at hand. Hey, listen, we're living in a time where we can do things for God. We're living in a time where we can be more like Christ. We're living in a time where there's opportunities to do by faith one day what we will see by sight. And we don't have that, we ought not to have this mindset that we have this luxury of time. No, time is not a commodity to waste. See, knowing the time, that now it is high time, and time is moving. You know, if you're apathetic to your life, then you know what happens? You sleep your way through life. You ever known someone? They're just hard to wake up. Who's any heavy sleepers here? You can confess, it's all right. Heavy sleepers, and you're just in the morning, you're trying to wake them up, and you're knocking on the door. Come on, wake up. You know, 10 million alarms goes off, and every annoying sound that they could produce with their phone, even the vibration, right? And they keep pressing snooze, 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 snooze. You know, those people, right? You know, moving to Queensland, you know that Brisbane, Queensland, you're the earliest wakers in the whole of Australia. Well done. Well done. Right? But you don't want to waste time. But some people do in their Christian life. And you know, it's now nearly day. You should be waking. And spiritual conditions and spiritual opportunities, they're not static. Our days are numbered. And we ought to care. We ought to have the mindset we don't want to waste our day for God. And we have warning signs that God's bringing us that we've got to take seriously. And here's what happens: all of the alerts of God, you're snoozing. You're okay. You're comfortable, apathetic. The wastage of time. There's a wantonness of closeness. Verse 11, he says it again: for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And God's wanting closeness. You know, apathy doesn't make Christ absent, but it removes him from daily fellowship. You're no longer as close. It leaves believers perhaps even clothed in Christian language, but you're exposed in spiritual power. You just don't have it. You're just walking by, and your apathy has done that. That's why the scripture doesn't say, stay awake if you feel like it. He says, awake. Awake out of your sleep. It's not a suggestion. No, he's saying, awake. It's a warning. Saying your salvation is nearer than you believe. There's a closeness to the day. There's a closeness to Christ at cost. There's a closeness to the things of the Lord. And, you know, there was that, someone used the word proximity today. And I think that so many times we don't understand the proximity that we have to really, when we don't have this anymore. When we don't have these opportunities, we're just apathetic to the time and apathetic to closeness. And we're apathetic to the warnings of Scripture. He says, cast off the works of darkness. There's a warning there. He's saying that the more apathetic we are, the more we're weighed down by the effects of this evil and dark world. You know, where you're apathetic to your condition, right? You see someone who's been put in a medically induced coma or just the coma. You know what they have to do? They have to get bathed. Someone else has to move them so that their muscles don't atrophy and they don't lose function in their body. They're still alive, but they're just asleep. And what happens is there's warning. There's the scriptures trying to wake you. Trying to say, get up! Wake up! And you're just sleeping. You're apathetic. Oh, I don't want to be moved. Hey, listen, do you have life in Christ or not? There's the warnings of Scripture. He tells us in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." They're going. He's saying, cast off. These are the things you don't have to carry, but you do. Hey, listen, as believers, we don't have to carry the old robe. We don't have to carry the things of the world. We can cast that off. The evil works. He's saying, cast it off. He's saying, don't make provision for the flesh. He'll say that later on in verse 14, to fulfill the lust thereof. And I'm saying, apathy isn't neutral. Apathy is regressive. If you're apathetic to the things of God, you go backwards. Suddenly that active body that you had for the things of God, suddenly you're just getting inactive, and suddenly there's issues. There's little pains that shouldn't be there. And you're putting on what you've already put off. And he's saying here, put on Christ. In verse 12, he says there, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And we don't have the time today to think about that, but it's this idea of a uniform, this armor of light. It's who you represent. He said, put it on. Hey, he'll use another language about that. Redeem the time, buy it back, put it on. Don't waste it. He's saying it's putting back on the uniform of righteousness and our identity in Christ. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And too many times we're just apathetic to that. And you know, apathy is regressive. You start to go backwards in your Christian life. Those things that you had victory over, you suddenly don't have victory over. Those things that you used to despise and used to hate, now you're partaking of it. Why? Because you just grew apathetic to the warnings of God. You became unresponsive. You delayed rather than urgent. And really at the end, we see the defeat of apathy. And really it goes to verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, the gospel is God's answer to spiritual numbness. You know, before that you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. And so here's the choice. You can wake up. You can be awake again. You know, it's interesting, again, the language of history. When there was a resurgence of faith, you know what they often called those revivals? Great awakenings. You know why? Because there's a recognition that the church was asleep. There was a recognition that when they should have been awake, they were asleep. And so when they woke up, there was a great awakening. And I'll tell you, we need to be praying for a great awakening again. We need to get back to just a responsiveness to the Word of God. And he's saying there, stir up the gift of God. You know, one of the first gift of God to you is really the gift of salvation. And he's saying, stir it up again. Some of us need to just act like saved people. Some of us need to just get back to being awake to the fact that you're saved, that you're no longer a sinner that is headed to hell. No, you're a sinner saved by grace. And now, praise God, you're no longer of this world. You've been bought with a price, and now you can glorify God with your body. And listen, so many times Christians just need to awake to their salvation. And he's saying in 2 Timothy, you can now go there, 2 Timothy, in verse 6. Actually, look at verse 5. And there's a couple of things, remembrances. And I'm going to save Revelation 2 in the remembrances when we look at that in a few weeks. But here's that key word. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now the context there speaks about the gift of God in the calling of Timothy and the spiritual gifts in Timothy. But without the gift of God in salvation, you can't have that either. And he's saying, stir it up. That word simply means to excite, to cause disturbance of what was dormant. He's saying, respond. He's saying, respond to God's call to wake up. Respond to the stirring of God. And sometimes the stirring of God means that he's going to disturb your comfort and your slumber, and he's just going to get you to get back to him. And sometimes he'll bring trouble. Sometimes he'll bring a storm. Sometimes he'll bring what's needed because you won't listen in the first place. So he's got to get your attention somehow. And I'm saying that that's a fearful thing. But I'm saying that we ought to respond to the stirring of God in our heart. You see, firstly, apathy is defeated by the remembrance of guardians, is what I want to call them, those who God brought to your life. Look at verse 5 again. We won't read verse 3. Paul's talking about himself. He brings himself to remembrance of Timothy. And then he says, I want to call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the real faith that is in you, Timothy, which I saw or dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. There were those around him that actually he needs to remember. You know, he needs to remember those who invested themselves and still cared for him as he just goes and finds his feet again. You know, one of the things that wakes me up in the morning is when I realize I have a responsibility for my family. Right, I know many of you men, that's your motivation in your day. You wake up. Why? Because you have a family to provide for. Why? Sometimes it's because you had those that invested in you. You remember your parents. You remember those ones that, you know, they're going to be there. They've been there. And he's saying apathy is defeated that way. Stir it up. Hey, stir up those, just to remembrance, those that put something in you, that did something to invest in you spiritually, and stir that up. Then secondly, he says in verses 5 and 6, that unfeigned faith that is in thee. And he reminds them again, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And the next thing apathy is defeated by is the remembrance of your giftedness. Hey, God put something in you. Hey, that salvation, he put that in you. Hey, the giftedness, the spiritual gifts that God then presented to you as a saved person, that's in you. And he's reminding him it's a real faith. You know, sometimes we're apathetic to the things of God. Suddenly, our whole life is just actually a spiritual fantasy. We're living in our dream life up here when the reality is this: there's better things in you in the reality. We need to wake up to that. You know, we need to stop fantasizing about the different things of the world and recognize what God has gifted you with. And by the way, it's a costly gift. The gifting that is put in you. And you need to stir that up. You know, remember all that God has put in you. Those gifts that you once exercised. Those gifts that you once used to edify the church. Those gifts that you once rejoiced in your daily devotion, in your daily prayer, in your daily walk with God. You rejoiced in it. You rejoiced in all of the gifts of God. And by the way, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Comes from above. And even the gifts of this nation and the gifts of your family, all of that is from God. Stir that up. Hey, it's worth waking up to. I know my kids, the easiest time to wake them up is Christmas morning. You know why? There's a gift that awaits them. And listen, some of us need to wake up each day remembering the gifts that God has put in our lives. We sort of just go, oh, another day, and we need to wake up spiritually. And really, it's this in verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For God hath not given us," and he elaborates, "the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And what we need to recognize is apathy is defeated by the remembrance of God's work. Remember, it's God's work. You know, wake up to that. See, Timothy had become apathetic because of the trials he faced, because of the things that had knocked him about. He had just grown weary. And Paul was reminding him that it was God who worked in him, and God who would again. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And God's working in you. And I'm saying this morning, dormancy is not death. Apathy is not death, but it can destroy. It is dangerous. And Paul doesn't write to Timothy as though something had been lost forever. He writes as though something has gone quiet. You need to stir it up. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And it tells us something important. Awakening requires intention. Stirring requires effort, and responsiveness requires obedience. And apathy doesn't break our relationship with the Lord, but it does weaken our fellowship. And it doesn't erase the truth. It delays obedience, though. It doesn't deny Christ, but it removes that urgency to respond. And unbelief, we learned about it, questions God. Mediocrity settles for less, but apathy simply goes to sleep. And so I want to challenge you this week. Maybe you need to remove a distraction that's dulled your spiritual sensitivity. Maybe there's something else that you're being awake to, and you're falling asleep to the things of God. Maybe you need to respond immediately to conviction. Hey, if God's brought something to your attention, then confess it, get it right. Don't have any delay, don't negotiate. Maybe this week you need to reintroduce some intentional prayer, some intentional living for God. So something that you've thought through to say, God, I'm going to do this, and do it. And you need to remove yourself from that slumber. The Bible tells us, awake. The Bible tells us, repent. The Bible tells us to stir up the gift. And maybe you've recognized some patterns of apathy in your life. I want to remind you, Christ has done his part. And the invitation is clear, awake. Don't allow apathy to rob you of your power. And don't allow apathy to rob you of your witness or your potential in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning again in Scripture today. And Father, we want to set up our year well. And you brought to our attention over the last couple of weeks these enemies of potential. And Father, this is a time where we have the opportunity to respond to you again. Would you just help us, Lord, in this little while as the piano plays, would you just help us, dear God, to just stir it up again? Perhaps there's some things we just need to get back to thankfulness for. Perhaps, oh Lord, you need to bring to mind the very giftings, the very guardians, the very working of God in our lives, to stir up to remembrance, to stir up the gifting, to stir up, Lord, to awake us, dear God, for the year ahead. And would you just help us, Lord, to defeat this very real enemy of apathy. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Even as the piano plays, Lord, please bless this time of invitation. And let's have our time, church, as the piano plays. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's get to him. Let's ask him to just guide us. And Lord, and then if there is a reality of that, to repent and get that right. And so as the piano plays, respond as you're able, respond as God's speaking to you. The altar's open this morning, right there in your seat, but let's just speak with the Lord as we close our service this morning.